Now, the last time we were together, we were talking about, we were there in Romans, you know, obviously we were in Romans, chapter 1. We were talking about the fact that verse 7 clearly identifies that this book was written to the body of Christ. And again, this is very important to remember, especially considering what we're going to be getting into the next couple of weeks. But this book was written to the body of Christ. It was not written to lost people. Keeping that in mind can, as we get further into this, keeping that in mind can really present a challenge for some people because of some of the things that are written here in Romans. There are some things that are written here to where if you read it from the perspective of, well, this was written to Christians, it's going to be a tremendous challenge to some of the doctrines that are preached throughout many churches. There are, the thing about it, you know, when you keep everything in context, it begins to clarify itself, I guess, you know, is one way to put it. And then obviously, if you include the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it hastens the understanding. But nevertheless, all too often, our religious mind causes us to read Scripture from a perspective that has been given to us by those to whom we have submitted. In other words, if we have been listening to a pastor or a teacher or somebody on the radio, whatever it would be, and that person is presenting something to us that is incorrect relative to what we see in Scripture, then all our lives, you know, that's a figure of speech, obviously, but we will have been raised to believe something about God's Word, about Christians and so on. Well, then when you go back and you begin to research these things, study these things out, and you know, you run up against a wall of truth. And, you know, it's one of two things. You either open your heart and mind to receive truth, or you just stub up and, you know, you don't receive the truth. You're going to hang on to, you know, the tradition. Now, here's the thing. If you hang on to a tradition that does not line up with Scripture, then what you're going to find is that that tradition is going to inhibit your ability to understand other Scripture. In fact, hanging on to that tradition is going to inhibit your ability to unlock other passages of Scripture and other books. Because if you read something in a verse, and reading that something has, or the understanding of that, that something has been given to you by man, and you're not putting it in context, and in the context of everything that was written, well, then you can end up with a whole lot of misunderstandings. Then when somebody comes along and tries to correct these things, it can really be like, you know, like people say, it's like pulling teeth. Because some folks, you know, they just are steadfast in believing one particular thing, and they're just not going to, you know, make a change in that. Well, again, in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, that is a key to unlocking really the entire book, because it helps you understand that everything which is written in this whole book of Romans is written to the body of Christ. Now, there are references to the lost, but it's been written to the body of Christ. So when you keep that in mind, you come across some passages and you read this and you think, now, wait a minute. if he's talking about the body of Christ here, then that means such and such and thus, which means that what I believed over here can't be right. So I'm going to have to rethink not just this verse, but I'm going to have to rethink an entire doctrine that I have believed all my life. That's where the challenge comes in. And I could give, you know, go on and give you several examples. Won't do that tonight. But anytime during this course, during this whole time of us studying Romans, if you hear something and you're struggling with it, number one, ask yourself, why am I struggling with this? Is it because you just are? But what's the root of this struggle? I mean, there's got to be a reason for the struggle. And the reason is going to be because you've heard it taught some other way. All right, now, the next thing you do is you take the way you've always heard it taught and take the way that you believe it and put it back in the verse And in the context of everything that's being written, even if you have to go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and ride through all those chapters till you get to this point in question, no matter how far along it is, and keep everything in context, and try to grasp the perspective, the understanding, from where the point where Paul is coming from, his point of view, what he's trying to get across. And then sit back and ask yourself, okay, now, is the thing that I've always believed consistent with the teaching that encompasses this entire book? If not, then you know you're going to have to make it, well, no, you know you should make a change in what you believe. Now, let's put it like this. Anybody can take a square peg and force it into a round hole, okay? You just have to push hard enough till the square edges are rounded off. You know what I'm saying? So anybody can take a verse and be stubborn about it and say, well, yes, it fits into the structure of the entire book. All right, well, all right, you're going to heaven, okay? We're not going to argue about this. But if you're going to understand Scripture, it's got to be left in context. Now, the reason I'm stressing this is because there might be some things we'll say tonight that could be a challenge. Might be some things that have been a challenge the last couple of weeks. But I'll guarantee you, starting next week, there are going to be some things that are going to really rattle some traditional beliefs. And, I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm looking forward to it. Because, you know, just like when we talk about Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Remember that? Look in verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, you and I both know that phrase, Spirit of Holiness, the only reason that you understand it differently is because that Spirit is not capital S. You see that? But I'll guarantee you this, if that Spirit had been a capital S, we'd have had ourselves a scriptural tussle when we went over that verse 4, because people would have said, it's capital S, it has to be Holy Ghost. But after we broke that verse down, and we used other passages of Scripture to explain that verse, we found out that in this particular case, Spirit of Holiness, they were right by not capitalizing the S. Spirit of Holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And remember how we went through that verse and we saw how that, you know, well, wait a minute, Jesus was the Son of God before all this. I mean, he was always the Son of God. And the only way that chapter 1, verse 4 can be written the way it is if something happened to cause Jesus to pass from being the Son of God to not being the Son of God, to pass again into being the Son of God. Something had to happen. And we went through all of that and explained it. So you shouldn't be sitting there with any questions in your mind whatsoever. I'm using this as an example of things to come. So see, you can't even get past the fourth verse of the first chapter before you start stirring things up. And you're not going to be able to get out of the first chapter before you stir a whole lot more things up. And like I said, you know, that's kind of a preview of what's coming. But here tonight, picking up in verse 8, he says, let's just read verses 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome, are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. All right, now we're going to be taking a look at this beginning in verse 8. So let's go ahead and take a look there in verse 8. He makes a statement. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This particular passage, or this particular statement, indicates that this church had a reputation for spiritual stability. Their faith is spoken of. In other words, their relationship with God, their steadfast walk and so forth, they had there had to have been spiritual stability, because remember, Paul isn't the one that founded the church at Rome. He's writing to a church that he didn't start. And yet the reputation of this Roman church has gotten back to him. And this is a major compliment. Because you see, their stability, where he says that that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, this spiritual stability would not exist if these people were chasing after every wind of doctrine. Now think about what Paul wrote to, say, the Galatians. And how he chastised them because, you know, they're going back this way and going back that way. And they're getting messed up. They're getting distracted from where they first believed. You know, they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you know, who, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you'd get off track here? And the same thing when he wrote to really the Corinthians, there was some correction there. Correction over in Thessalonica about some things and so forth. But now to Rome, he says, hey, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. In other words, generally speaking, and I don't know that we can say 100% of the people in that church, but generally speaking, that church had a reputation for being pretty stable and pretty solid as far as, you know, their doctrine is concerned. That's incredible. I mean, really, in light of everything else that Paul wrote, that is an amazing statement. This church had to be very strong. Now, you know, carry that over into today. What would Paul write about your church? What would he write? Would he write that your faith is spoken of throughout the world? Or would he write, oh, foolish, you know, whatever the name of your church is. Who has bewitched you to teach you that laying on of hands is not for today, speaking in tongues is not for today, or that it's not for the whole body of Christ? I mean, whatever, okay, whatever you want to come up with. You know, who's taught you this? And then he would write to bring about a correction to that doctrine. But here, he says, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Now, as we go through the book of Romans, we are going to see some correction taking place and some good teaching taking place relative to doctrine. However, generally speaking, this church was a very stable church. This church was very strong. I want to point something out to you. Look over in Hebrews. And again, leave your marker here in Romans, because we will, you know, back and forth. But look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Let me point something out. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, based on what Paul wrote to the Roman church, I see those people doing verse 24 and 25. I see them considering each other, provoking each other unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, exhorting one another. In other words, I see them growing and maturing spiritually to the point to where they're able to help each other. Now, let me give you an example. Just think about what I mentioned a few moments ago concerning the Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and how that once we brought you to your attention what was being said in this verse, you know, it gave the whole verse an entirely different context, and how that, you know, the thing about the spirit of holiness, if the interpreters had put a capital S there, to mess up a whole lot of people, and so on and so forth. And some people, you know, fought you to the grave. You know, it's a capital S, it's got to be Holy Ghost. Well, anyway, now that you have that understanding, you should be able to do Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. In other words, you should be able, maybe not tonight, maybe you're going to have to keep, you know, you study these things a little bit more, but you've got the information necessary, and it should not be very long, maybe another week or so, before you are able to sit down with somebody and explain Hebrews 1, verse 4 to them. And explain exactly what's going on. And explain how that this is talking about, you know, Jesus alive, you know, dying, living again, so forth and all that. You should be able to do that. That's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Okay? Now, a church that is maturing, a church that can have Romans 1, 8 written about it, is going to have people in that church who are going to be of high integrity, doing what's necessary to grow and mature spiritually, so that they can fulfill God's instructions in Romans or in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. In other words, you're not just going to sit and hear a sermon and then 4 months later just come off with some stuff that completely contradicts what was being taught. Well, okay, remember when Paul was writing, or when they were writing about the Berean Christians and how, you know, they studied the Scriptures to see if these things be so? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is talking about Christians who don't just sit and listen to a sermon, but they're going to study this thing out so that the sermon goes beyond just something they heard and turns into something they live. It becomes a part of their life, a part of their belief system, so that they are going to be able to sit down with a friend or in a Sunday school class, you know, whatever. They're going to be able to sit down with somebody and explain to them Romans chapter 1, verse 4, for example, or, you know, other passages of Scripture. This is what I'm seeing here in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Your faith is spoken of. It's not just, well, you believe God and you trust God. Your faith is spoken of. He's talking about the fullness of their walk in Christ. That your spiritual level of maturity is beyond that of most churches that I've come in contact with or heard about, according to what Paul has written there, you know, to kind of amplify what he says there. And then, thinking in terms of what he wrote to Rome, there in chapter 1, verse 8, your faith is spoken of. Contrast that to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Can we see a bit of a difference here between these two groups? And he goes on in other places in 1 Corinthians, and he makes reference divisions and strife and contentions and all this. You know, is Christ divided? And so forth. But to Rome, he says, your faith is spoken of. In other words, when he gets a report on the church from Corinth, he's like, oy vey. But when he gets a report on the church at Rome, it's like, hallelujah, praise you, Jesus. Finally, somebody out there is, I wish I had started that church. These guys are doing good. So there's a big contrast. Now here's the thing. This won't set well with some people, but the bottom line is most churches are 1 Corinthian churches as opposed to Rome churches. Most of them are. Because what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in other places in 1 Corinthians 1, it's not so much that they're fighting each other over who's sitting in whose pew. He's talking about the infighting over doctrine. One says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. In other words, he's saying, you guys are following, you know, a whole bunch of different Pied Pipers. And whatever tune they're playing on the flute, if that's the tune you like, that's what you follow. So it's not just about bickering, it's also about doctrinal division. And in most, well, maybe not most, but possibly, in most churches, you're going to have doctrinal division. Just go in and start preaching truth, and sooner or later, you're going to run into it. Just remember when Paul was arrested, he was on trial, and he says, men, brethren, you know, I'm on trial here today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the Pharisees say, oh, well, turn him loose. And the Sadducees say, kill him, kill him. And then they get into a big argument among themselves about this thing, see? Well, there's a big difference between Rome and Corinth. And here's the thing. Any church has the capacity to become a Romans 1 verse 8 church. It all depends on what you do with truth. It all depends on how you apply truth to your life. And I've shared this before, how that it's just amazing to me how many times people I know have heard sermon after sermon, and yet they're not studying the sermons out. They're hearing it and they're going about their life, and they're not getting into the Word to find out if the messages they're hearing truly line up. Or maybe they accept the messages and say, "That I accept this. I accept this as being truth." So what they've done is, in their mind, they have made a decision that this is truth. But in their heart, it has not become a life change. In their heart, it has not become their doctrine. They accept it as truth, but it has not become the doctrine of their Christian walk. And this is a major problem. Because all, if you're called to pastor, you're going to find out. Trust me. Because it's just going to be a matter of time before people that have heard you preach things and break things down verse by verse by verse by verse. I mean, and they, you know, lay it out line upon line, precept upon precept. You're giving it and giving it. And you know, it's just, it's so clear what it is. And then a few months later, they're going to come back with something that totally contradicts what you've walked the whole congregation through. And what that tells you is that they struggled with it when they first heard it. And they never, like I've shared before, get the tape, sit down with the tape, pray in the Spirit while you're listening to the tape and following along in Scripture and taking notes. They never did that. Instead, they held on to the polite contention on the inside and did not accept what they heard, even though they heard it and received it as such as a sermon. But they never went back to study things out. You guys have been around long enough and you know how I teach. That I don't just throw something out to you. That when I teach, I'll go through and I'll break things down and I'll show you. You know, I mean, it's line upon line. That's just how I am. And it doesn't mean other people are bad. This is how I am. So therefore, you know from past experience that when I deliver things to you, if you take that tape and you go through that tape, you're going to have a boatload of scriptural information that you can use to study it out. So if there are any questions on the inside of you, you've got stuff you can go over and over and over again in the Word to confirm it. And then if you still, you know, have some questions, you can always come back and ask. That's not a problem. But again, these people in Rome, this Romans 1 verse 8, you know what that tells me? That tells me that, well, they didn't have tapes back then, but if they had tapes, these people got the tapes and listened, or the CDs and listened. You know what I'm saying? They prayed about these things. And they exhorted one another. They discussed these things among themselves. And we know that they prayed in the Spirit because this was a teaching that was given to the body of Christ, not just from Paul. But remember when Paul met with the other apostles there in Jerusalem and they sat down and he told them what he was teaching? And they came, they said, well, hey, same thing we teach. This is amazing. Wonder how that worked out. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit, you know, had something to do with this. So whoever started the church in Rome, he gave these people some solid stuff. And they applied it. The Corinthians, on the other hand, they applied some things and other things. Well, they just had some problems. Well, anyhow, I want to point out to me, I wanted to point out to you what was to me an incredibly valuable verse here in Romans chapter 1 verse 8 and how that this speaks volumes of that particular congregation and how that any church in the body of Christ has the potential to be this, but it's all according to what you receive and apply to your life. In verse 9, he goes on and he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. That word prosperous journey, it's just talking about successful and safe, basically. It's not prosperous as in, I want to make a whole bunch of money when I come to you guys. It's talking about a safe journey. Then he says in verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. Now let's talk about this for a moment because this could be confusing for some people. In fact, it is confusing for some people. I've encountered enough Christians who have asked certain things to where they've either been confused by this verse or confused by the message that appears to be in this verse as preached by some people. So let's clarify this. He says that he wants to impart unto them some spiritual gift. No one, absolutely no one, can place into you or anybody else a spiritual gift. No one can do this. Okay? You say, well, now, Brother Martin, I've heard people say that, you know, come up to the prayer line so we can impart to you. Well, now, nobody can impart to you a spiritual gift. If they tell you they can, they are in error. I can minister God's love to you, but I cannot impart God's love to you. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So I cannot impart God's love to you, but I can minister God's love to you. I can minister grace to you, but I cannot impart grace to you. In other words, what I'm saying is, anything that you go through the Bible, and from your perspective, you would say, well, this here is a spiritual gift. Nobody can impart that to you. You know, have you ever heard the term transference of spirits? Okay, there's no such thing as transference of gifts, all right? We're not going to talk about transference of spirits. There is no such thing as a transference of a gift. Likewise, to carry this even a little bit further or to refine it even more, as you know, the gifts of the Spirit are listed over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No one can impart to you a gift of the Spirit. No one. Now, get that clear. You say, but Brother Martin, I beg to differ with you. Because, well, you know, somebody prayed for me, you know, preacher so-and-so prayed for me one time, and I got the gift of knowledge. No, you didn't. Yeah, I did, Brother Martin. No, you didn't. Brother Martin, am I going to have to punch you or something? I got the gift of... No, you didn't get the gift of knowledge. Leave your marker here and look over in 1 Corinthians 12. It says in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now help me out. Where's the gift of knowledge? Where is it in there? If your Bible has gift of knowledge, with all due respect, get rid of that Bible, hide it so nobody else ever sees it, because that is an incorrect interpretation of what was written. There is no gift of knowledge in here. What is it? It's word of knowledge. Nobody can impart to you the gift of wisdom. I got the gift of the Spirit, the gift of wisdom. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, I... No, you didn't. And what you're telling me is you don't know enough about God's Word to know what you got. For all you might have got the gift of goofy. Sometimes I think that can be imparted from one person to another. You didn't get the gift of knowledge, and you didn't get the gift of wisdom, and you didn't get the gift of prophecy. You know how I know that? It's because these are gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that administers these to people, not people. So if anybody tells you in a service, you know, we're going to have a special gift impartation prayer line, or, you know, whatever they want to call it, and they tell you, you know, if you want the gifts of the Spirit to begin operating in your life, you know, you come up here and, you know, what gift do you want? Well, I want the gift of knowledge. Now, it's dumb enough that you ask for it. It's even dumber if they pray for it. It's not in Scripture. I cannot, you say, but Brother Martin, I have scriptural proof that you are El Rongo. Okay, what's the scriptural proof? You know where it talks about in the Bible there, how that, you know, when Paul was ministering to those people in Ephesians, and he says that he laid hands on them and prayed, and they started speaking in tongues. Paul imparted to them the gift of tongues. No, he didn't. Yes, he did, Brother Martin. No, he didn't. Go back over there and read in Ephesians. It says that Paul laid his hands on them and prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues. I cannot, nor can you, nor can anyone on this planet impart to you the gift of tongues. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You say, then why lay on of hands? All right, we're not going to go way off on that tangent. Why lay on of hands? Because the Bible says so. But I'm not the one that gives you the Holy Ghost. Did I get you born again? No. It's what Paul said to the Corinthians. You know, did I die for you? No. You got born again because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Did I fill you with the Holy Ghost? No. Who filled you with the Holy Ghost? Well, we can make a strong case that Jesus did. I mean, didn't John say, "Behold, there comes one after me I'm not even worthy to tie the man's shoes, but you know what? He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, fire, power, and everything else you can think of. I cannot, nobody can, impart to you a spiritual gift or a gift of the Spirit. And what Paul is writing about here in Romans, where he talks about imparting to them, Paul is speaking of being used of God to minister to people. Where he says in verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Or in other words, my desire is this, that I would show up in your midst. And that God would begin moving on me in some way so that I could impart to you what He is ministering through me. Let me kind of give you an example. This might help you out. I would like to impart to you, pretend I'm Paul and you're the Romans. I would like to impart to you a word of knowledge. Okay? I would like to impart to you a word of wisdom. I would like to impart to you prophecy. I would like to impart to you gifts or tongues and interpretation. In other words, I'm hoping to come to you and to minister to you, and that God's going to move through me to impart to you what He is doing through me to touch your lives. Do you see what He's saying here now? He is not talking about, I, Paul, am going to give you a gift. Okay, now think about this. Paul did not make it to Rome the way he had hoped. He finally did make it to Rome, but he was under arrest. When you study the travels of Paul, okay, he says to these Romans here, I hope I get to make it to you guys. And later on in chapter, I think it's 15 or 16, he talks about, you know, I'm going to make, you know, Spain and then make it to you. Well, Paul did not make the journeys to Rome that he indicates in Scripture that he had hoped to make. So, if these people were dependent upon Paul showing up and imparting to them a spiritual gift, if the guy never shows up, they never get the gift. You with me? That's just like some people say, I have to go to a Benny Hinn meeting and have him pray for me. Or I have to go to Oral Roberts and have him, if I've got to go to them and have them pray for me so I can be healed. Well, if that's the way it works, then you know what? None of us can hope to be healed unless we can get into the place of having those people lay hands on us. The Bible says, by His stripes you were healed. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have people lay hands on you and pray for you because Jesus said so. You lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But what I'm saying is, if you put your faith in the hands of a human being more than you put your faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ, you're making a mistake. It's not wrong to have people lay hands. I'll have people lay hands on me and pray for me for things. It's okay. But what if these people aren't around? What if you're on a desert island? See what I'm saying? So when it comes to this impartation of gifts, he's not talking about taking the place of the Holy Spirit and operating in His stead. He's talking about just ministering to these people. And then look what he says in the next verse. That you may be, or in this verse, he says, the end of this verse, some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That word established means to set fast, fix firmly, to make steadfast in mind, confirm, strengthen. Now look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to give you a verse that kind of exemplifies this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now very briefly, very, very briefly. Where he says, nor by letter as from us, there were people passing, back in these days, there were people passing letters around saying they were from Paul to add legitimacy to them, and they weren't from Paul. That's what he's identifying here. And where he says, nor by word, he's talking about sermons, basically. In other words, don't be shaken, neither by spirit nor by word, or by things that you have heard. When he's talking over here to the Romans, and he says that I want you to be established, he's saying, as I come and I minister to you and impart to you that which God is ministering through me, my desire is that the end result of this is going to help you to become firmly established, to be steadfast in your mind, in your heart, in everything about the inside of you concerning what you believe about who you are in Christ and what Christ is to you. In other words, that you would be so rooted and grounded in correct doctrine that no matter what you hear, no matter what you read, no matter what you observe take place, nothing is going to move you from the rock on which you stand. And see, this is what Jesus was talking about, where he talked about, if you hear the sayings of mine and do them, you'll be like the man that built his house on the rock. The storm came, couldn't blow it down. Well, the rock was the teachings and the sayings of Jesus. Put it another way. The rock is correct doctrine that God has given to the body of Christ. You build your life, your ministry, everything else, your church, whatever it is, on correct doctrine. And stuff's going to happen. Stuff's going to come, you know, whatever the stuff is. But you're not going to be moved, praise God. And when you're rooted and grounded in strong doctrine, that means you can be in the midst of people that can teach things that sound so right, yet you know they're not right. I won't mention names, but there are some preachers that I've heard on the radio. They are so good at what they do. They love the Lord, but they're so wrong in some areas of their doctrine, yet the way they teach it on the radio, it sounds so convincing. And I've actually encountered people, to be vague, I've encountered people who have heard me teach on a passage, line upon line, break the whole thing down. Then they hear a radio preacher teach it a different way, and they come back to me talking about how great, you know, brother so-and-so was on the radio explaining verse such-and-such. And I'm thinking, man, that wasn't but 2 months ago. I took a whole sermon and broke that whole passage down intricately and showed you exactly what that means. And now you're coming and telling me that you're convinced it's the other. It's because of the way the other was presented and because they hadn't become rooted and grounded and firmly established, like Paul's talking about here, on correct doctrine. They didn't go back and go through the thing in Scripture. They didn't go back and review it and go over it and get it established on the inside of them so that when they did hear the other, they would say, that's not right. But what happened? They heard one teaching and they didn't follow up on it. Then they hear the other on the radio and you know what? Nothing was saying, that's not right. Or if it was, they suppressed it. They just grab a hold of it. And I can tell you what's going to happen if somebody else comes along in 2 months and teaches the same verse from a different perspective, they'll grab a hold of it that way. And then in 2 months more, somebody teaches it from another perspective, they'll grab a hold of that. That's because, like it says over there in Ephesians, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that's exactly what's going on. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, it's not supposed to be like that. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about how that the ultimate goal of all of this, of what the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, what the ultimate goal of what we do is to help the body of Christ come to the place of everybody believing the same thing. This is what Paul is talking about here. He says, I want to impart to you a spiritual gift. I want to be used of God in some way, somehow, so that what I give to you is going to help you to become established, firmly rooted and grounded in truth. So established in truth that no matter what you hear and no matter what you read, no matter what you observe, it is not going to move you off the truth. You're not going to be swayed. You're not going to become a foolish Galatian and moved away from the fullness of the truth that was delivered unto you. And where he makes this statement, to the end, ye may be established. That phrase, to the end, is talking about one of two things. Till the day you die or till the Lord comes back. One or two. Till the day you die or till the Lord comes back. Nothing's going to change what you believe. Nothing's going to change. Now look, if you believe in wrong doctrine, you need to have it corrected. You believe wrong things, you need to have it corrected. And this is a challenge. It's a real challenge. Because, you know, you go to a church that teaches things, you know, one way, and on the inside of you, you're trying to get established, firmly established in correct doctrine. You know, the Bible talks about faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We'll get to that later on in this series. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But you know what? Unfaith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word that's not God. The more that you hear incorrect teaching, the more it's going to program you to believe the incorrect teaching. You say, well, I don't believe that. Yeah, you do, because you've experienced it. Some of you were raised hearing things taught a certain way, and you accepted it, even though that's not what the Bible means. Then somebody else comes along and explains to you what a passage means. And what happens? You think, no, I can't be right. That can't be true. Well, here's the thing. If you keep sowing the truth in and studying these things out, et cetera, and so forth, and praying in the Spirit, God's going to help you correct these things. But the, whatever you submit yourself to the most, that's what you're going to start conforming to. And if it's wrong doctrine, you're going to start conforming to wrong doctrine. That's why it is so important to guard your heart against what you are receiving. There are people who have come to me over time, and I've shared this in the past, you know, with you folks, that have come to me and asked me, can you recommend a good, you know, Greek dictionary or something like that? And I can. The problem is, one that is, in my opinion, one of the best out there, it not only has the correct stuff in it, but it also has every now and then some opinions. And some of these opinions are wrong, absolutely wrong. In fact, in this one book in particular, not only is some of it wrong, but in some places, it actually contradicts itself. Not when it stays to the original Greek or the original Hebrew, but the opinion stuff actually contradicts, you know, the opinion versus what's in the Greek and the Hebrew. People come to me and say, well, can you recommend? And I can recommend. The problem is, if you're not rooted and grounded in truth, if I recommend this thing to you, you're going to read some of the stuff that's in there, and you'll start accepting the opinions more than the truth. Because you'll think, well, you know, it's in this book, so it's got to be, you know, right. And Pastor Martin, recommended it, so it's got to be right. It's like, no, it's not right. And that's why I don't recommend a thing to very many people. And I've had a couple of people say, but I need to know, but I need it. So I was like, okay, I'll tell you. But I'm warning you ahead of time. You better watch out, because there's going to be some stuff in there that is not going to be right. God wants us, I mean, what Paul wrote here, that you might be established to the end, that you might be established. This phrase is so critical for every single one of us, because it is talking about you and me and our ministries. Because if you are not walking in truth, then you're not going to be able to walk in the fullness of your ministry. If you're not established on the things that are true, you're not going to be able to walk in the fullness of your... The only part of your ministry that God is going to honor and bless is the truth. He is not going to honor and bless wrong doctrine. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, listen, let's just break off right here. Come back in 10 minutes. Hallelujah.